get into the Word this morning. Father, we just want to come in. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work through what I'm going to communicate right now. And God, I do pray that there would be really receptive hearts, because the message is encouraging, but it's also challenging. And God, I pray that as you shape not only my life as the senior pastor of this church, that you shape us as a church to hear your voice and to follow you and to be obedient and also excited about the things of God. So put your hand on us right now and clear our ears to hear what your Spirit's saying. So Holy Spirit, we do invite you to lead us in this time of study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're starting into a study of Abraham. So the next several weeks, we're going to be studying the life of Abraham. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 in just a second. But to enter into this study, I've been really given a lot of thought or just thinking energy toward this idea that God speaks. You guys all know that God speaks. You guys all, yeah. And what I found, though, and if you were honest, you'd say sometimes it's hard to what? It's hard to hear what God is saying. But I've been kind of wrestling around with this, because when you look at Abraham's life, and he's Abram at this point, he's not even Abraham yet, which the name change is a really fun study. That'll be, I think, in 2 weeks. So you'll want to be there for that, because God does really dynamic things in our lives. But I'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But with Abram, you got to think this. This guy's a pagan. The place he's from, Ur the Chaldees, they worship the moon god. That was their paradigm of spirituality. And so this God, who Abraham didn't have the scriptures, it's not like he had the Bible to reference to say, is this God or is this not God? You know, God comes to him and says, I want you to do what? I want you to go. Now, put yourself in this. If you were a person out in the middle of the desert and a God that you don't know about comes and talks to you, what are you going to, first off, I'd be doing this, like, what in the world? Who is talking to that? I would be doing that some. And then I think I'd also be doing this, like, why in the world would I ever listen to that? I mean, that's true. But you know what I've found is that as Christians, I think sometimes we limit how we think God will speak. Now, most of you, if you've been around Christianity for any period of time, you'll have people that will say this to you. And this is accurate, by the way. This is not inaccurate, what I'm going to say. That God speaks most prominently through the Bible. He speaks through the scriptures. In other words, he's already given a communication to us. And sometimes he'll speak through people, occasionally through creation, and it's always with confirmation, right? Like if God tells you something, usually somebody else will come along and say, I do believe that's from God. Those are all really good principles to follow. Would you guys agree? Yes. I mean, I've lived my Christianity that way. But in part, there's a part of me that just thinks, if I'm Abraham, and I'm in the middle of the desert, and there is no Bible, and I don't even have this idea that I should get confirmed in this message from God. Does God still speak like that, you think? I think he does. And I think this, like this study this morning, I think God is speaking probably much more often than we're listening. I think, in fact, I would go so far as to say this. I think he's speaking so much that we're unsure of, like, exercising the courage or the faith to follow what I think he might be saying to each one of us. Now, there's a message from God to each individual, amen? Then there's a message of God to us as a church, right? And then there's a message of God to the body of Christ, if you will, the church at large. And then there's also the message of God to just the world, period. So God is always doing what? He's speaking. He's in the business of communicating with people. And as I started to look at this, I just thought, man, I wonder how often God is talking to us and maybe we're not listening, or maybe we are listening and we're just flat out afraid to follow it. Now, this, what I'm going to say right now is just free. I don't think I said it in first service. There's so much change that's occurred in the church. And I did say this part, that in the 10 years of being the pastor of this church, this last year has been without question the most transition we've experienced. There's just lots of change. And so in the middle of change, often when God speaks, it's really quite scary. I mean, change in and of itself is a little bit unknowing, right? Hello, church? So it's a little bit like disconcerting, like, really? And then if you're in the middle of a lot of change, and then God says to do something that seems opposite of what you were doing, doesn't that seem to pose a problem? That's the season I've been in. And what's kind of fun about it, and, you know, I don't know, maybe this is a little bit fatalistic. I'm just telling on myself right now. You know, there's a part of me that just kind of goes, well, God, the whole thing was your idea anyway, so if it's going to tank, it's your fault. You know, it's just kind of, and I don't actually think that. But, you know, sometimes to guard yourself, you just, well, whatever, I'll go all in. Why not? But the truth is this, though. I think God is talking to us, not only me as a leader, us as a church, to you as individuals. And I think he's calling us to listen right now. Like, I think it's a season with a lot of transition and also a lot of release. I think there's great possibility for us as individuals, believers, and great possibility for us as a church together, unified, to do what I think God is calling us to do. See, God, like, how many of you guys have had God plant, like, big vision in your heart? Like, you dream of doing great things for him. And then somewhere in the middle of that big vision, that, like, you've got to actually, like, follow him, right? You've got to take steps of faith. You've got to obey and listen, sometimes sacrifice. And if you're anything like me, I don't like that part too much usually. Don't like the sacrifice part. I like the blessing part. I don't generally like giving things away that I don't want to give away, or time or energy or whatever it might be. So as we jump into this thing with Abraham, I want you to think along these lines. God is talking. Everybody has a purpose, a destiny. Our destinies are individual and they're corporate. That's kind of what I want to launch into as we study the life of Abraham. So Genesis chapter 12. Open up your Bibles and let's go ahead and read through some verses, and then I'm going to break them down for you a little bit and hopefully get some understanding from Abraham's life. And actually at this point, he is Abram. I'm so accustomed to calling him Abraham that it's hard to catch the prior name out before the name change. So verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all of the families." How many of the families? All of the families of the earth will be blessed. By the way, are you one of those all of the families? Yes. See, when God gives this promise to Abram, it's about the entire world. Now, Abram is known as this. He is the father of what? Come on, Bible students. No, not the father of mankind. Father of faith. There we go. He's the father of faith. So get this. You're a guy out in the middle of the desert. You don't know this God. This God shows up. He talks to you. He says, hey, leave everything you know. Leave your land where you're familiar. In other words, I know where the grocery store is. I know who the good butcher is. I know where the places to hang out. I know the good eating joints. I know this place. I want you to leave that. Oh, and I want you to leave your relatives. Wait, you want me to leave all of the people I'm connected with, like brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles? Listen, I'm an Italian guy, baby of 12. I got lots of family. That's a big ask. Would you agree? Oh, watch. And I want you to leave your father's house, too. And in leaving your father's house, you're leaving your inheritance behind. I mean, you're going out with what? Nothing. I mean, we know from the study of Abraham, he actually was a man of wealth. But when you leave, you're going from everything you know, everything familiar, to something that you don't know. In fact, you don't even know where you're going. I mean, come on. If I said to you, follow God and you'll figure it out when you get there, how many of you guys are in? You're like, oh, I love Jesus. I'm going. No, you're a liar. You're a liar. No, you wouldn't. You would be sitting there thinking, nah, I need more details, God. Like, how are we going to pay for this? How many people are going with me? Will I get attacked anywhere? I mean, we would be thinking all of those things, those pressures that we're going to face. First thing God does, he says, I'm going to promise you a land, Abraham. I want you to go forth from your country, and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. Literally, the go forth is this. It means to go for yourself. So listen to me. When you follow the call of God, you know that it blesses you. See, listen. It really blesses. Like, in other words, let me ask you a question. Had Abraham stayed behind, would he have experienced the blessing of God? Yes or no? The answer is no. Would we know him as the father of faith? The answer would be no. Would God have risen up somebody? I'm sure he would have. because God is going to accomplish his purposes in the earth. But sometimes I just kind of wonder, like, what if he just said, pass? I don't want to do that. I'm not in. That's like way, way too much. But what God says to him, go for yourself to a place I'm going to show you. And as you go, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do things for you that you wouldn't experience otherwise. Listen, I can tell you from experience, church, the most prominent influence of God I have had in my life is when I'm out there on the edge when it's not safe. That is the truth. I've done lots of things that were safe. I've forgotten most of them. But it's like anything. Like, how many of you guys are daredevils? Like, climb big rocks, surf big waves, jump off cliffs, jump. I love that stuff. Some of you are like, you're crazy. Yeah, I know. I love that stuff. You know, I'm being literal right now. I've surfed 16-foot-plus waves. It was scary, but I can say I've surfed 16-foot-plus waves. Some of you can't say that. I've jumped off 30 feet, 40 feet. That was actually scarier than the waves, believe it or not. But I've done it, and there's this exhilaration. You know what? I don't remember jumping off the diving board into my pool. It's not scary. There's no thrill. But I can tell you when I climbed up on the rock at the river and jumped off that, I remember it. I remember hitting the water and thinking, I lived. Yay, I lived. Seriously, though, because we're called to live on the edge of what God is doing. And when we make our lives too safe, they're really, like, unnotable. There's nothing to really, you know, remember that is unique to speak of. God says, listen, Abram, if you're going to fulfill your destiny, I need you to leave everything familiar and follow me. By the way, he says the exact same thing to every single one of us. You need to leave everything familiar and follow me. Now, what's crazy about God, I love this about God, by the way. Sometimes when he says leave, he doesn't mean leave. He just means leave your heart attached to that stuff and attach it to my purposes. Now, how many of you guys, if you were honest, you think, man, if I gave God everything, like, I don't know if I'm in for that because he might ask me to go somewhere I don't want to go, or he might ask me to do something I don't want to do. Listen, just like he said to Abraham, go forth because it's going to bless you. Like, some of you need to get this out of your head. If I say yes to God, he's going to send me to Africa. You know what? If he sends you to Africa, it'll blow your socks off and you'll be way blessed by doing it. That's just the truth. If you go where God is leading you, you will enjoy it way more than sitting back safe. I just promise you that. I've lived a lot of Christianity and a fair amount of life, and I can tell you it is way more fun when you're in it as opposed to watching somebody else in it. See, listen, if you're going to pursue the promises of God, you will have to do it by leaving your old life. You don't get to tow it along. I love what one guy said, man, you don't see any hearse with trailers behind them. It just doesn't happen that way. You live your life and you live it as fully as possible and you leave the blessing of the kingdom into other people's lives. But man, when we try to collect too much, we actually get in trouble with that. See, listen, he says this to him. I'm going to show you, Abram, that I'm with you. I'm going to put on display that I'm a God who is present and at hand. See, I'm going to show you that all of the other stuff that you've experienced is not real compared to me. I'm going to show you exactly what you should do. How many of you guys want God to speak to you? Come on, everybody raise your hand because we're all Christians, right? We want God to talk. Listen, I believe that this communication that he's having with Abram is just as present for each one of us today. I believe that with all of my heart. Listen, I live by that. If God didn't talk to me, and I don't want anybody going out on this pastor's crazy. Listen, if God didn't instruct me and direct me, how would I ever lead you in your walk with Jesus? How would I ever do that? I mean, that's just, I mean, I live and die by that. Like, God, if you don't talk, what exactly am I going to say to them that would be meaningful and life-changing and encouraging, challenging? See, I live by that. So did Abram. So did the father of faith lived to hear the voice of God to go where God was leading him. He says, I'm going to show you what I'll do. Listen, this idea of showing is all over the Bible. Like, this is what it says in John 17. It says that I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. This is Jesus talking to the Father. He says, I've manifested your name. It's like this. It's like putting up a billboard, shining lights on it. I've put God on display. Did Jesus put God on display? Absolutely. And then he said this, oh, by the way, you're called to do what? Okay, that was like three of you. You're called to do what? You're called to demonstrate him in the earth as well. Listen, this is what the Apostle Paul said about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Okay, hang on a minute. You guys go out of here into life, your workplaces, your families, into the marketplace, and you are a letter of God that people are reading. My question for you is this. What does your letter say? Is it welcoming? Is it friendly? Is it offensive? You know, I went and taught this week down at the school, Water of Life Christian School down the street, and I taught the junior high kids, which junior high people are fun to teach. You know why? Because they're like sponges. And I started talking about heaven, and all these kids are asking me about heaven afterwards. I love that stuff, just sitting and trying to help them understand something that is beyond them. And when I was done, this little girl walks up to me, and she like walks up, and she's like peering at me, like just, and I'm like, okay, this is a little creepy, man. Like, it's like, I'm like, well, and she looks at me, and she goes, your eyes, they sparkle. And I'm like, you flirting with me, girlfriend? Oh, no, I'm playing. She goes, your eyes, they sparkle. And I go, thank you. And, you know, you're trying to, like, shift that awkward. And she goes, are you a real person or are you an angel? And I go, no, honey, I'm a real person. She goes, no, you're not, because your eyes sparkle. And I'm like, my eyes sparkle. No, I'm playing. But you know what that did for me? Just her moment of saying to me that she saw something of God in me. I mean, everywhere I went, I was a letter to everybody. I went to Starbucks. I had nice the person. Man, how's your day going? I mean, I just felt like I was filled up because of what she had spoken into me. See, there's a letter that all of people read our letter. If you're grouchy, this is what they read. Your God stinks. This is what they read. If you're happy, they think, wow, why is this person happy? Because they should be different than that. See, people read the letter of our lives. They read what we put on outwardly. They want to know, do we really care? Are we really full of joy? Is God really shaping and changing us? That same passage with Paul, he says that we're a letter known and read by all men. And it says, being manifested that you're a letter of Christ. You were cared for by us. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the heart. See, what God is doing in you should be displayed outside of you. And that's exactly what God promised. Listen, I'm going to lead you, Abram. And I mean, I could go all over the place, but there are times where he's going to do some really dumb things. Like he takes his nephew Lot along. That's a pretty dumb thing. We're going to talk about that next week. And then he lies about his wife being his sister. She's my sister, you know, and that gets him into some trouble as well. You guys know this, that on the way to showing God, you're going to make some mistakes. Look at your partner, say, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. And you know what? And God is okay with the mess up. He really is. Listen, the cross is about the mess ups. That doesn't mean go mess up. It means this. When you do mess up, know that God is present. He's interested more in the journey than he is the perfection. He wants us to take risks in walking with him. Man, I think one of God's greatest desires is just to put himself on display inside of us so that other people can read the letter of our lives. And the second thing he does with Abraham is he promises him that he'll be a great nation and that he'll have a great name. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation, verse 2. And I will bless you, I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And he says this, he says, great is like this. It's like large in magnitude. It's, watch, distinguished. Is Abraham's name distinguished in the earth today? There are the three primary religions that are on the face of our planet, all attribute their faith to Abraham, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All three of them. They would say he's a pillar. Did God fulfill the promise? By the way, you guys know what I think about Islam, right? Okay, I don't want to have to, you guys, I think I know most all of you. That is a false religion. And Judaism, they just haven't discovered Jesus yet. You know, so we were in school yesterday, and actually I have a really fun class. The professor was pretty compelling. And we were talking about just theology and presence. He was talking about Hebraic thought. And he said, you know, the Hebraic thought, they're very concrete in their thinking. Like, in other words, if you do this, then that will happen. Everything's pretty firm. Like, they're not very ethereal. They're spiritual, but not in the mystical sense. It's concrete. God is. It's concrete. And so we're talking about that. And I started to connect the dots from when I went to Israel last year. And many of you guys remember Elliot Shadoff came on a Sunday night and shared with us regarding Israel. Very, very insightful. It was really, really cool. Well, when we were traveling, we were sitting in a little cafe eating lunch, you know, in between our trekking all over the country. And I'm sitting down with Elliot and one of his partners. And I said, so like, talk to me about the land and the conflict over the land. And he goes, well, what do you mean? I said, you know, like the Palestinians saying that Israel belongs to them and the Jews saying that Israel belongs to them. I go, what's that all about? I go, how do you guys see that? And he goes, it's not a big deal to us. I go, it's not a big deal to you. Like, there's so much conflict over this little chunk of dirt that's, you know, I don't even think it's as big as Southern California. Israel's small. And I'm like, why is everybody contending over this little chunk of dirt? He goes, it's just not a big deal. And I go, what do you mean it's not a big deal? He goes, well, no, it's not a big deal. It's simple. The land belongs to us. It's ours. He goes, and I kind of went, okay, that pretty much is concrete. I'm like, land belongs to us. I go, yeah, but what about it? Like what? He goes, no, it doesn't matter. He said, even if we lose the land, we'll get it back because God promised it to us. There's a concrete in his thinking. And I'm kind of like, wow. And he goes, and it's attributed to this promise with Abram. I will make you a great nation. I will show you a land's promise of God. And he said, besides, in his very Jewish English voice, I can't do a Jewish accent. He goes, besides, us Jews were patient. We waited 2,000 years the first time. We'll get it back. It's not a big deal. You know, there are people used to persecution, but there's a concreteness in them that they know that God will do what God said he's going to do. By the way, it's true for us too. It's true for us. God said that the church would impact the earth. By the way, you're the church, yes? And by the way, your individual lives are shaped with destiny and calling and gifting that are from God to touch other people's lives. Now listen, when I say that, a lot of times it's what we hear. Pastor, you're going to ask me to help in the church, aren't you? Always, by the way, we need help. You know, children's ministry, the nursery, we need help. But that's not what I'm talking about. You want to help, by the way, you can sign up. That's an infomercial. Now back to the real. No. Be the display, the letter of Jesus everywhere. Listen, there are people in your workplace that will never set foot here. They won't come into a church. And they are looking for you to be Christ to them. There are people within your family that would never, ever, ever walk into a church. They wouldn't dream of it. But they'll listen to you talk about Jesus or live Jesus in front of them in a way that they're curious and maybe even hungry for his love. See, you're all called and gifted to minister life to people everywhere you go. You are the letter of God. You're it. And yes, does a church need us to do stuff? Of course it does. It's a church. But God needs you to do stuff in the earth. He needs you to touch people because you're in their lives and you're present and you're interacting with them. See, why did God say that you'd be a great nation? I mean, what makes nation? I mean, you know, what are nations associated with? You know, people say, you know, what's your nationality? That means where are you from? Where do you live? Where's your citizenry? And, you know, like we understand that as Christians, we're citizens of heaven, but where do we live? We live in America, so we would say we're what? Americans, you know, and even if you're an American of Italian descent, for instance, I'm still an American. I'm Italian by ethnicity, but nationalities or nations involve culture, they involve language, they involve land, they involve faith. This is what God is saying to you. Listen, I'm going to set you up as a beam of light in the whole earth. All of the earth is going to be blessed because of what I do in you. And we are receiving that blessing today as Christians because of what God promised to Abram, man, nearly 5,000 years ago or something like that, long time ago. And we're still watching God play out his promises even today. Man, the world has a culture. The kingdom of God has a culture, and those two things are separate, church. They are separate. Look, like how many of you guys dream of having like comfortable, nice lives, good jobs? Some of you are like, I've already retired, pastor. But look, reality is this. We all want a comfortable life. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. I don't care what you're doing in life. Everybody wants to live peacefully. They want to be able to pay their bills, take care of their kids, have peace within their family. Those are all beautiful, right, and even godly things. But there is a part of that where you can make that more important than what God is asking you to do. Could Abram have said no? I got money, I got a land, I got a people, I got familiar, I got it. Why leave now? Because what? God said to. Man, obedience is a key to fulfilling your destiny. It's a key. You won't fulfill your destiny without listening to God. Just that's the way it is. I know we want to try to make it more comfortable. I want to talk to something that's really prevalent in our culture. This is not notes. I'm really concerned by the amount of me that is in the church today. You know, in class yesterday, the professor, his PhD and his expertise is in modernity and postmodernity. So the postmodern movement, if you will, understanding the generation that's coming up. And he said, man, 85% of them believe that the church is about them. Think about that. If we were to do the math in this room, 8.5 of every 10 of you would think the only reason I'm here is because it's about me. Now, by the way, it is about you. Somebody please say amen, because God is interested in people, yes? But would you think that that's perhaps a little bit extreme or maybe even unbalanced? There's truth to that. And the reality is God can work in all that. That's not what I'm speaking to. What I'm concerned with is that we're so concerned about how everything impacts us that we don't consider, what is God asking me to do? What is he asking me to sacrifice? What's he asking me to step into? What risk is he asking me to take to fulfill what he's asked me to do? By the way, every one of us faces that question. Now, my concern is this. I'm going to talk about this at the end of the service. I think to some extent, we're doing the spiritual splits. We're trying to be really happy and peaceful in our worldly life and in our spiritual life. And God is saying, you need to choose. I think that's true. Now, I'll talk about it more at the end of the service, but man, why was God so intent on setting up a nation? Because he wanted to create a people group that was separate from the culture, the polytheism, the animism, the pantheism, all the craziness that was going on. He was saying this, I want you to look differently than the rest of the world. And he did that. And it's why there's so much contesting over that little piece of dirt in the Middle East, because they belong to who? God. Because God chose them. Why'd God choose them? Because he's God. He picked them. He called them. He established them. And then God says this, I'm going to make your name great. You know, what do names have to do with? I think the first thing we'd say is this. Names have to do with identity. Because if I said Alex, you're not going to reply. If I say Megan, Alex is not going to reply. You know, there's this identity. When you say somebody's name, they're going to do what? Usually respond. Now, if you're in a church like ours that has like a gazillion Johns, fair amount of Johns in our church, you might need to use a last name or like a John Jr. or something like that to get the right person. But the reality is this, names speak of identity. Now, the baby of 12 kids. For the longest time, I was schizophrenic because my name was Johnny, Polly, Stevie, Chucky, James. My brother's here. He understands this. You didn't really know what your name was because she'd go through the whole list of brothers before she got to you. But our names carry identity, our who we are and what we're about. Names also carry this. They carry nature. The Bible called people by name. That's why it's going to be fun when we talk about Abram becoming Abraham, because there's a nature change happening from God in him. Talk about that in a couple weeks. But for all of us, God's saying, I'll make you a great, great name, make your name great. He's saying your identity will be known. Even today, thousands of years later, Abraham's identity is what? It's known, still known. And God is saying that for us also. Like, okay, I have this dream, and I got to admit, this dream is a little bit self-induced. Like, I know that there's a little bit of James in this dream. So say, Pastor, we love you, and we forgive you anyways. I want what we do as a church to live after I'm dead. I do. I want my earthly life to end and for what I was part of building to live on long after I'm gone. I don't want to like, oh, geez, pastor died and the church folds. That would be so lame to put this much work into building it and loving you guys and disciple you to have it come to an end because I'm gone. There's something wrong with that principally. That's a dream of mine. And I get that there's a piece of me that's probably a little, well, I want my name to be known. I wonder if anybody will read anything I do. Will they listen to my sermons in the 22nd century? I don't know. I hope not. Hope Jesus doesn't tarry that long. But the reality is this. I want us to do something that stays. And you know the only way that happens is if people understand that God has gifted them and called them and asked them to enter in. See, touching people's lives doesn't happen because we say, I want it to be on my time with my security and my safety. It happens when we, with reckless abandon, say, God, what are you saying? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to walk? Who do you want me to speak with? What are the places that you're pushing me toward to step out? See, God promises all the earth is going to be blessed in Abraham. And the only way that happens is if we open our mouths. If we serve people, if we give to them, if we care for them. It happens through our lives. Can I get an amen to that? It doesn't happen by the person sitting next to you. It's you I'm talking to. And the person next to you. But I'm talking to you. A lot of times we think he's talking to the other person. No, I'm talking to you. Say to yourself, pastor is talking to me. He's talking to me. I'm talking to you. The only way people get touched by God is when we decide we're going to obey God. When we decide we're going to not be selfish, but selfless and love them. See, God says this, I'm going to bless you, I'll bless, and those who curse you, I'll curse, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's a reciprocal promise. It's a hey, I'm going to do this. People who love you, I'm going to love. People who don't love you, I'm not going to love. And notice, there's a whole bunch of I wills in there. God saying, I will do this, and I will do that, and I will do this. And, you know, I've come to this place in my leadership. It's kind of fun, actually. And anybody who's been around me for a while knows this about me. I'm pretty driven. Like if I see something that needs to be done, I go what? I go do it. Got this idea. And then I go to work, right? Because God's got an idea and it's got to get what? Sure. You know, I'm convinced of this though. I work way too hard. So do some of you. Because God said, I will. He didn't say you will. He said, I will. Now, I get that when God says I will, it means that you will. I get that. But sometimes I think that you will too soon. I think that sometimes we need, like there's so much transition around the church, and I've got the board and the staff and other leaders saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What about children's? What about youth? What are you going to do? Are you going to? And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do nothing. And they went, nothing? Because they're not used to me doing. No, they're not used to that. They're used to me doing something. They said, you're going to do nothing? I said, I'm going to do nothing, but I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to do something nothing. Now, by the way, a something nothing means I'm going to do what? I'm going to pray. So listen, I'm not ignoring that there's things that need to change. I'm not ignoring that. But I know this, that I've gone fast before and it just caused more problems. I've gone in a hurry before and then, you know, undoing a hurry is often more work than just waiting. It really is. And so I just like, what are you doing, Pastor? I'm praying. Well, when's God going to talk? When he does. I'm listening. I know. And the truth is he's talking to me quite a bit these days. I'm enjoying his direction. But I am realizing this, that I think sometimes the I wills of God means that we need to sit and wait for the timing of what he's doing. Sometimes we just need to be patient and wait on the Lord. And I'm finding that. Like, is there anxiety? I'd be a liar to say there's none. Do I feel totally stressed out? No, I don't. I got up this morning, went downstairs like I always do. I get up early and I go down and I pray and I study and just try to listen to God, like to be have my heart prepared for teaching you all. And I got to be honest, I went downstairs this morning. I sat on the sofa and I thought, man, two services and a church meeting tonight. And oh, God, I hope it all goes smoothly. Like, that's what's going on. I'm like feeling it. You guys ever feel those days? Yeah. Like you get up and you can feel the stress. And I was feeling it. And I'm like, God is my witness. I heard him say this. This is the day I've made. You should rejoice and be glad in it. I heard God say that to me. I'm not lying to you. They're like, how did he hear it? It was in my head. It was in my head, like God saying, hey, remember this verse? That's it. And I went, yeah, yeah. And so instead of going, oh, I got to go teach them, I get to go teach them. And we get to share what's going on in the church. And we get to be excited about how God leads a group of people who want to go after him. That is fun. That's not work. Change the whole attitude of my heart. Listen, I'm trying to encourage some of you. I think you're so worried about getting things done that you just need to sometimes sit with the Lord and say, what about today? What's happening today? What are you saying for me to put my hand to today? Oh, you just want me to pray and wait. Cool. Pray and wait. I'm going to pray and wait. Because God's timing is ultimately the best what? It's best timing. Best timing. You get ahead of God, I promise you, it will cause you some problems. Now, just in lieu of time, I want to kind of wrap this into a different direction, but still out of this same text. But, you know, Abraham does make a mistake and he pulls Lot along. And, you know, that's up for argument. Are there really mistakes in God? No, there's places for him to redeem. And we'll talk about some of Lot's issues next week and how it impacted Abraham's, you know, journey in his life. But let's skip 4, 5, and 6 and jump down to 7 because I want to focus in on these ones. And it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So it's not just Abraham, but to who else? Your descendants, the nation he's building out of him. So he built an altar there to the Lord as the Lord had appeared to him. Now, he builds an altar. So God speaks to him and he builds an altar, right? What do altars represent? Worship. What else? Sacrifice. They're places of sacrifice. There's one more. One more that I'm looking for. Testimony. Worship, sacrifice, and testimony. Altars always represent worship, sacrifice, and testimonies. What was so unique about this culture is that when God did stuff, they stopped and they said, let's build a monument so that we don't what? Forget. So we continue to remember. So Abraham does this. He stops and he says, God, I'm going to worship you. He sacrifices to God. He makes an altar to God. There's a testimonial. Now watch, let's read the next verse because I think it's so interesting. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. By the way, Bethel means house of God. Okay. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. You know, I want to start to wrap this up. So, Nicole, if you would come up, I want to talk to you a little bit about kind of how God works in people. So you have this encounter with Abram. Abram builds an altar, worships, sacrifice, honors God, right? Says he proceeds a little bit, and now he's between, watch, the house of God and Ai. The place of ruin. Okay? That's what these two things. This is very significant, by the way. So pay attention to what I'm saying right now. He's between the house of God and the place of ruin. The house of God and the place of ruin. How come just like whatever a day earlier or whatever the time window was, why was he just there honoring God? Okay, can I suggest something to you? That sometimes we feel the nudge of God, the call of God, the leadership of God, and we get like, woohoo, God's calling me. Stop, build an altar, sacrifice, testimony, because God is so what? He's so awesome, he's so good. And then you proceed on a little more and you're like, I don't know. Was that really, anybody ever felt this or is this just me? Like you start to get uncertain and now he finds himself between the house of God and a place of ruin. Watch. Between pursuing the purposes of God and going back. That's what I think's happening right here. I think he's got that wrestling going on, just like some of you do. I think he's got that all in or not all in going. I think he's perhaps struggling a little. What I love that he does is he builds another altar and he says, I'm going to see what God says about this. See, listen, some of you right now, you're in the spot between where God is calling you and staying stuck, just kind of in between, doing life, nothing evil or wrong, but also not fulfilling what God has actually nudged and gifted you in. You know, when I was a very young Christian, I didn't realize that the gifts and calls of God were actually at work in me. I just thought, you know, you're Christian, you help people, right? So I used to go to a little church called Word of Life. Pastor's name was Randy Allward. This is forever ago, 27, 28 years ago. And he came up to me one day and he said, hey, I really want to tell you how much I appreciate you discipling this guy that was in the church. And I thought, I'm not discipling anybody. Like, this guy was struggling. He just got married. He lost his job, had a kid on the way, you know, needed groceries. So I'd go buy him groceries, and his car broke down. So I'd show up at his house and I'd fix his car. And when we did that, we would sit around and talk about Jesus. We'd witness to people at AM, PM. We'd go to the parts store. We'd pray for people in front. I had no idea that anything I was doing was actually demonstrating faith to him. But my pastor saw it. And he said, you do realize that you are discipling this guy. And I thought, I'm just buying groceries and getting coffee at midnight with donuts while we're fixing his car and we're hanging out. We're just hanging out. What I didn't realize that even way back then, the gift of God that was in me was starting to bubble up. See, for many of you sitting in the room right now, your gift bubbles up because it bubbles up naturally. The Spirit of God will draw you to a need. You know, you see kids that are hurting and you feel like, I've got to do what? I got to help them. You see elderly people not cared for and you think to yourself, I've got to help. You see people in your workplace, within your families, and they're lost, and you think, I've got to tell them about Jesus. That is the gift of God actually rumbling inside of you. That's what's happening. And it's trying to come forward so that people get blessed by it. And the only way they get blessed is when you say, okay, I'll take the risk. But you've got to be aware that that's rumbling around inside of you, and it's been rumbling around since before you even trusted God. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't ever, ever take them away. You know, I had no idea that what I was doing was actually modeling Jesus, putting him on display for this guy. I had no idea. I just helped him get his car running. He called me last week. He's in another state now. He said, hey, what's God saying about my life? He just called me, wanted to know what I think God is saying about his life. I haven't seen the guy in over 20 years. I haven't even seen him face to face. He found me on Facebook. I mean, I would consider him one of my closest friends, but you know, you lose touch, people move across the country, you lose touch. And I was like, man, and when I lost touch with him, I was really bummed because how do you find somebody halfway across the country? You know, but modern technology today as it is, makes it pretty easy. And so we've been going back and forth, and he said, I feel like I'm on the verge of God releasing something in me. I said, wow. And I remember interacting with him back before he left to go to the East Coast. And I said, man, don't forget the call of God on your life, because he's a really gifted guy. And I think he's facing that again. And I said, you know, the one thing I know for sure, that what God called you to 20 years ago didn't change. So I think you need to go back there and figure out what God is saying. I think you need to remind yourself that there is a place he's called you to go to and minister in. And I'm trying to be respectful and discreet regarding what I think that is with him. Who knows, maybe you'll meet him someday. But I think the guy is called by God, and I think he's coming face to face with that. Watch, 20 years later. And God doesn't forget, you guys know that? He doesn't forget. He puts it in you. How many of you guys have had God nudge you and keep nudging you and keep bugging you? And you're kind of like, God, leave me what? Alone. I mean, life is life. Just leave me alone. He's like, I'm not going to do that. You know why he won't? Because as you go, it blesses you. And as you're blessed, you bless others. That's a picture of the kingdom. And what God has put in you does not ever, ever go away. He's called us to be light in darkness, to touch other people's lives. See, listen, I'm going to do an altar call in a second. I'm going to tell you just really clearly what the altar call is. And it's not negative. When I was praying about this message, I felt like the Lord said really clearly, your church sits between the house of God and the place of ruin. There's many people that are sitting in the room right now. I'm talking to you right now. And you're like, I'm afraid. I don't want to take the step. That was for then, it's not for now. And God is saying, it was never forgotten by me. I never forgot what I called you to. And the other thing that was so significant, like when I was praying this morning, I'm like, okay, Lord, are we in trouble? Because you know, like when God does that, don't you feel like you're in trouble? Like in other words, he starts to correct the way you're behaving and thinking. Doesn't that feel like you should be in trouble? Okay, that's only one person being honest. The rest of you, you're like, I ain't saying nothing because I don't want to be in trouble. I felt like the Lord said, I'm not mad at all. I'm trying to release them and they need to understand it. I've just felt like the Lord's like, I'm not even, I don't think he's tweaked at all at anybody. Like if you're resisting God, I don't think he's sitting there going, come on, Alex, how long do I don't think that's what's going on. I think he's saying, hey, son, I'm trying to release you. I'm trying to bless you so that you can bless other people. That's a picture of the kingdom. That's a picture of Abraham's life. He had to step where God was leading him. I think he was wrestling between the house of God and the place of ruin. And he finally said, okay, God, here's an altar. And then he goes. That's the testimony of God for every single one of our lives. So look, I'm going to ask you all to stand right now. And I'm going to ask some of the ministry team to come forward. So if what I just said speaks to you, if you would say, I do feel like I'm kind of in between, Pastor, and I just want somebody to pray for me and encourage me. Listen, if you need to repent, that's between you and God. You can do that if you come up for prayer. Really, what I think God is saying is, I want to encourage some of the folks in the body this morning. I want to encourage them, and I want to do that by them humbling themselves and saying, I do need prayer because I'm a little afraid or a little uncertain, a little scared. I need God to be clear with me and speak to me so I know what to do. So we're going to sing this song together, and as we sing, if that is you, I just want you to sneak up and let them pray with you. Now, I want to encourage you, though. I want to encourage you that freedom in the place that I'm speaking of doesn't come from hiding or saying something like this. That was a really good message, and I think it applied to me. Now let's go get barbecue. It comes because you humble your heart and you say, God, I do agree that I'm being challenged right now, and I don't know what that means, but I want someone to pray with me so you can clarify. That makes sense, church? So as we worship, don't hang out in the seats if you feel nudged by God. If you don't feel nudged, no problem. But the worst thing you could do is sit back when God is saying, come forward. So let's sing this song together, could we? As we sing, if you need prayer, I just want you to come up and get prayer.
There's souls we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, and one by one the enemy has whispered lies and led them off the stairs. But we know that God. Breathe the breath of God.
commit our hearts to you just in a moment, just to say, yes, God, I don't want to live between the house of God and a place of ruin. I want to go where you're going. And God, I pray for the courage and the faith to follow you. God, I pray that you would stir the gifts up freshly in us so that we can really be living, walking billboards for Jesus everywhere we go. Allow us to be the letter of Christ written on our hearts, displaying you. God, I pray for grace over our church in this season. I pray that you cover each life, that you would touch and release and empower and strengthen. And God, at the end of the day, we want to say all glory goes to Jesus. We want to lift up your name and live for you. And God, we're grateful that we can be called your own. Help us, God. Help us to just walk with you, just in fullness and favor. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.